This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
I'm going to read from Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to read most of the chapter. If you want to turn there in your Bible, or the words are on the screen. And again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they didn't bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." This is God's word. Let me pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, when we look at your word, we see a contrast between our lives and the truth of your word. We ask you to make the truth of your word true in our lives. As we move through life, but also move us in that direction this morning. With your Holy Spirit, focus our hearts on your word and the truth of your word and the meaning of your word. I ask that you would work through Scott this morning and speak through Scott this morning as he teaches us, and that his words would be clear and that our understanding would be clear, and that the changes you want us to make in our lives would be clear. We look to you for everything, for truth and for working in our hearts, and for making your word clear to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we can meet freely, and we ask that that freedom would result in glory to you this morning through change in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I think at this point, the third through fifth graders can be dismissed for their Sunday school class.
Thanks, Jerry. Some go to saunas, some go to steam rooms to lose weight. You can go to church to lose weight as well. And I apologize that the AC doesn't seem to be up to speed this morning. Hopefully it will catch up with us. If you haven't already turned to your Bible in Mark chapter 4, do that as well. You've already heard God's word read this morning. But as we look at that a little deeper here, and before we dive into it, let me talk about what seems like an unrelated topic, but I trust me, it's not. Here's some facts about listening, some facts about hearing. Many of them you probably know, many of you maybe did not know. Did you know that fish do not have ears? But they can hear pressure changes through ridges in their body, so they have some sense of hearing. Also, the ear continues to hear sounds even while you are asleep, which is true because my wife talks in her sleep, and I hear her sometimes. Sound travels a speed of 1,130 feet per second, or 770 miles per hour, in case you're wondering. Dogs can hear much higher frequencies than humans. You probably knew that one. Ears not only help you hear, but they also aid in balance, which if you've ever had an inner ear infection, you probably can say, yeah, that's true. Snakes hear through the jawbone and through traditional inner ear. In essence, snakes have two distinct hearing mechanisms, which help them sneak up and catch their prey, if you're wondering how they did that. Also, 37% of children with only minimal hearing loss fail at least one grade. So it's obviously very important. And one that you probably did not know that you'll be dying to share with others is that male mosquitoes hear with thousands of tiny hairs growing on their antenna. So if you're wondering how mosquitoes seem to know what was going on, it's more than just seeing. They also hear as well. So anyway, there's some facts that you may or may not know about listening or about hearing. But one of the things that you may not have known about this story and this parable, because many of you, if you've grown up in the church, have heard this parable. And even if you haven't grown up in the church, you probably maybe have heard people make reference to this idea of Jesus giving this parable of being a sower, casting seed. But he is talking, as we'll look in just a second, about the importance of listening to God's word. Hearing it, bringing it in deeply, planting it in soil like a seed. So as we look at that a little bit here this morning, look for opportunities and places where you might see that come and where that might happen and the importance of listening, because Mark not only wants you to listen to his letter that he's writing here in Mark, Mark wants you to listen to the words of Jesus. And Mark is a guy that's kind of on a fast track. He doesn't give you any other details than what's absolutely necessary. He wants to get to the punchline quick. He wants to get to the most important things quick. And one of the things is he gives us long parable about Jesus because there's something incredibly important in this parable that Jesus shares, that he wants to make sure his readers get from him. Mark's going to compare Jesus to a picture of a sower. This is not just any ordinary picture. This is one that was actually up at Moody Bible Institute up in Chicago. And it's especially important to me. In fact, you might have heard me share this before at another time, is that my dad, when he was in the Navy, was based up in Chicago and would have to walk by on his way to a certain part of the base, and he had to walk past Moody Bible Institute. And at that time, they had this on the outside stained glass window. And he would pass it going, pass it coming home every single day. And in his testimony, I remember him sharing how he saw this story and how it began to plague him, wondering what kind of soil he was. And God used even just this picture to come and lead him to faith in Christ a few years later, because seeds were planted in the reality of even the story. So this is a particularly significant story to me personally. But we get a glimpse here of Jesus sharing here something very important about listening to his word. You know, research shows that most people only listen and understand 25% of what they hear. So I figure I got a 1 in 4 chance to get something across here this morning. But Mark, indeed, wants us to hear something very important. So as we look at this and look through it verse by verse here, I also have asked the aid of our third through fifth graders. Sadly, they can't be in here to watch this, but their pictures are on display in the back. But you're going to see them on the screen here. Thanks to the disciples, Darren and Ellen, they had them the last couple of weeks work on some pictures that reveal this story. So we're going to use their pictures as we go through this and look at this more deeply. We'll start off with Sophia Cesarano. Gave us a picture of Jesus here speaking. Let me read from verses 1 through the beginning of 3. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat, as Sophia has helped us see, and sat on it out in the lake, while other people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, first part of verse 3, listen. Listen. Jesus is not content with performing miracles for the crowd. He's not trying to gather a freak show, people to see him do the next trick. He wants to teach them, and he wants them to listen. Yes, he wanted people to be healed. Yes, he wanted people to see the power of God work. Yes, he wanted demons cast out. But more important, and what his ministry is still about in the most supernatural ways, is helping people listen to the truth that can save them. Every single body that Jesus healed one day still died. Jesus wanted them to hear about eternal truths that would last and serve them forever. Jesus is concerned and wants them to know about who he is. In fact, his miracles are there to attest to his authority, and they're there to attest that his message is just as powerful as his power to heal or to cast out a demon would be. Now look, if you look in some of these verses here, let me just show you how much he points out listening. Verse 3, I just read it at the very beginning. He starts off with saying, listen. Verse 9, he goes on and says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 13, he goes on, he asks them, don't you understand this parable? In other words, haven't you heard and listened? Verse 23, he says it again, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. Jesus is saying it over and over again, five unique different times in this parable. He wants them to listen. He wants them not just to think about seeds and sower. He wants to let them, this truth, sink in deeply. Let me go ahead and tell you the main point right up front, and we'll kind of hit through as we go through. The main point that Jesus is trying to make in this parable is that bad soils are hearts that don't listen or meditate or go deep with the truth so that it is reflected in their lives. Good soil is a heart that does listen, does meditate, and goes deep with the truth so that it is reflected in their life. Or what Jesus will say, bears fruit. That is what he's getting at. That's what he's trying to say. And it comes down to hearing deeply and meditating deeply and believing deeply on the word of God, the message of Jesus as he's sharing here. Well, if we go on and continue to look, and I'm going to, by the way, be looking at the front part of this passage and the back part, because Jesus will share the parable, then he goes back and he explains what each part is. So I'm going to kind of bounce back and forth here looking at the different sections. So in this next one, thanks to Gabby Estrada here, we got a picture here of the farmer. Verse 3 says this, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Now in verse 14, Jesus is explaining what that meant. Jesus says, the farmer sows the word. The seed is the word. The seed is the truth. The seed is the gospel. The seed is a message of Jesus. The seed is Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It is all that. Jesus wants to make that very clear to them. Who's the farmer? The farmer is Jesus. And by the way, to some degree, the farmer is us when we are sharing God's word. We become like him. We become his ambassadors, representing, speaking the truth on his behalf. The farmer is Jesus. And what does the farmer do? He scatters seed as he goes around. He shares the seed everywhere. He doesn't go on a soil examination to go test and see which soil is the right soil and put it only in the good soil. He scatters it everywhere. And so it is true, Jesus is saying. His word, his proclamation is scattered everywhere. But where it falls is very different. The implications for us, even in just these first few verses, is that you're not called to examine the soil of every human heart before you scatter the seed of God. Jesus scattered it widely. We're called to scatter it widely. Even the people you think that have no intent or would never even embrace the truth of who Jesus is, scatter the seed. Spread it out there. You'll be surprised by some that do. You'll be maybe surprised by some that don't. But Jesus gives a model here of the importance of letting the word of God go out and scatter it. You're called to scatter the seed and trust God to provide good soil. And know that he will. It's not up to us to be on a soil examination process. Well, the farmer is Jesus. The seed is Jesus' message of hope and salvation. The seed is the gospel. The seed is Jesus himself. Jesus calls them even the secret of the kingdom of God in verse 11. He says, these are the secrets of the kingdom of God. They have been imparted to those. What are the implications for us? The gospel is the message of the kingdom. It's like a seed that we must absorb deeply. After listening and believing deeply, it will produce fruit. That's God's promise. If we take God's word and truth deeply, it is a seed and it will produce fruit if we have hearts that are like good soil, is the point of this. It's not a microwave process. It's a slow process. It'd be more like a Hawaiian luau, where they actually bury the roasted pig in the ground under the coals and they let it cook all day long. It's not microwavable. Jesus is saying this seed, this truth, has to be planted deeply in you, and it will produce fruit if it's taken and absorbed deeply and believed in. Let's go on and look at verse 4. Melissa Bell helps us with this one, looking at Jesus here scattering seed. Verse 4 says this, and he was scattering the seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And then verse 15, Jesus explains what he means. He says, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes along and takes away the word that was sown in them. Like a bird comes and scoops up a seed. You know, the Bible teaches there are three primary enemies that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. One is Satan, the other one is the flesh, our sinful nature, and the third one is the world. And in each one of these examples, Jesus talks about each one of these. He takes them on one at a time. The first one he takes on is Satan. Satan is an enemy of any person who would be a follower of Jesus Christ, because he wants to come and he wants to rob the truth of God's word. He wants to steal it like a bird would take a seed in this case here. How does Satan do this? I mean, is the seed just planted there and Satan comes and kind of takes it away from you and makes you forget the truth of God's word? Well, sometimes I think that happens. But you want to know the main way that Satan comes and robs the word of God from somebody who hears it? He comes and he replaces it. He gives something that looks like it, but it's actually a little bit different. He comes and he mixes lies with the truth. And you get something very different. Just like any of you who cook know that adding an ingredient to the right recipe will quickly make it the wrong recipe. And even the smallest ingredient sometimes can change everything about the output and what comes out of that. God knows that. In fact, Jesus says in John 8:44, he talks about Satan. He says this. He says, he was talking to the Pharisees at the time. He says, you belong to the Father. I mean, he says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. No one would ever want to be possessed by a demon or any of Satan's force. But let me tell you what is just maybe more dangerous, because you don't see it, is what his main tactic is: lying. And he does it all the time. And he's had all of time to practice. And he was good in the Garden of Eden with two perfect human beings. How good do you think he's at it now? How effective do you think he is now? He is still lying. Let me tell you some of his favorite lies that he'll say, and see if you've heard these before, maybe even thought them. One like this: Jesus is not the only way to heaven. There are plenty of other good religions out there, and as long as you have faith in something and try to live a good life, you'll be fine. Here's another one he likes to use. Religion, that's the problem with our world. Just be true to yourself and tolerate everybody else's chosen lifestyle and beliefs, of course, except for those that challenge yours, and everything will be fine. Another one he likes to use: God couldn't or God wouldn't forgive you for what you've done, whatever that might be. Or how about this one? Nobody's perfect, just be a good person. Your progress report shows that your final grade should be fine with God. Here's another one. Jesus' message sounds too good to be true and too easy. You've got to work hard in life, and getting to heaven must be no different. Here's another one. There are lots of people I know that claim to be Christians and who are pretty hypocritical. If that is what being a follower of Jesus Christ looks like, I think I'll pass. These are all ways that Satan has come in and he has lied. And even though there might be areas of truth in some of these things here, he has mixed the lie with the truth and so discredited the very message of what Jesus comes to bring. That there is forgiveness. That you can't earn it. That no, there's not multiple religions. There's one way. And he says, I'm not a religion at all. I'm a person. I'm the King of Kings. The truth of God's word will be always mixed with a lie by the enemy, any chance he gets. Here's my question for you. Is your heart listening to the message of Jesus like a seed that has fallen on the path? Well, let's look at the next example Jesus gives. We have Josie O'Kane to thank for this one. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. And then Jesus in verse 16 explains that. He says, others are like seed sown on rocky places. They hear the word and at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Here Jesus, he's already addressed the first deadly enemy of the follower of Christ, Satan himself. He addresses the next one. This is the flesh. This is the sinful nature. This is hearts that don't listen deeply because they're deceived by the flesh, the sinful nature. They think that living a personal, living their Christian life or following Jesus is done by their own effort, by their own energy, not in reliance on the Holy Spirit or being weak. They've never listened to the point that it's sunk in deeply that they would have to even face persecutions and trials. They figured that as long as they're doing the right thing and they're believing the right stuff, things will go well for them and God will bless them in every way they think He should. So what happens? Well, things seem like things go well for them and they're very sincere in their decisions to believe and follow Jesus Christ until they begin to get bored with following Jesus. Not quite as exciting as it was when they first started doing it. Or until life gets hard. Or until a marriage fails or struggles deeply. Or until they read hard Bible passages that challenge them. Or until their friends distance themselves from them because of their new faith. Or until they lose a child. Or until they realize they can no longer compartmentalize Jesus. Or in fact, they realize that they can compartmentalize Jesus to their Sundays and religious components of their life. Or maybe their health fails. Or something offends them at church. Or they lose their job. Or someone betrays them. Or they suffer abuse or attack and can't get past the thought of, why me? Here's just a list of a few that with a sinful fleshly heart, not taking the Word of God deeply, causes one to wither and fall away. They fail to realize that it was those very persecutions and hard times that God would use to refine them in their faith because there was no deep root. Listen to what James 1, 2 through 4 says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking in anything. What is that saying? You've got to have hard times in life to be able to persevere so that you might be mature and complete. I mean, what coach, Dana Hathorne, welcome back, does your softball coach in college at the University of South Carolina take it easy on you as a strategy? Dana's going, no. I know he doesn't, even though I've never met him. Why? Because he's a college NCAA coach for a reason. Because he knows it takes hard work. And it's not going to happen. No coach would do that. No good teacher would do that. No parent does that. Why would we expect the Father in heaven to not have at least that deep of understanding as well? Of knowing that your struggles in life are there to mature you, to bring you into perseverance, to help you realize that you can trust Him, to see that His power really is that powerful, that His grace really is sufficient. See, you have an enemy who doesn't want that to happen. And it's not Satan in this case, it's your flesh. It's your sinful nature that's wired to do it your way, that's wired to view life the way you think it should be viewed rather than through God's Word. Is your heart listening to the message of Jesus like a seed that has fallen on the rocky path? Look at the next example. This is Tyler Seelig, verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear fruit, or they did not bear grain, I'm sorry. In verse 18, Jesus interprets it. He says, still others, like seed among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Jesus addresses our final enemy. If it's not Satan in the flesh, which you're struggling with all the time, here's another one. You got a third one. It's the world. It's the philosophy of the society that we live in. It's your culture. It's your country. It's your neighborhood. It's everybody else that has formed a system of belief around you and is making decisions based on that you have to live in. This is the world that's around us. Well, Titus 2, 11 through 12 says very clearly how we're supposed to handle the world. It says this. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. See, the gospel message and call of Jesus Christ is that you're not to live according to the world. In fact, you're not even a citizen of this planet anymore when you become a follower of Jesus Christ. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're called aliens or strangers here. You're passing through. There is a new heavens and a new earth that you're citizens of, the one that Jesus reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, you've been purchased by God, and you don't belong to this world. Revelation 5:9 says this, and with your blood you purchase men for God. You've been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself if you're a follower of Jesus. The world does not own you. He does. But yet the world wants to own you and guide you. You've been called to die to your old ways or former ways of living or worldly ways. Ephesians 4:22. With regard to your former way of life, to put it off, your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. You're supposed to put it off. You've been told specifically not to love the world, but to love God in its place. Because, by the way, you'll either love God or the world. You won't love both. Listen to what 1 John 2 says. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. God makes it very clear, you can't do both. You will be serving one as king and disregarding the other. He's called us as followers of Christ to make Jesus king and to reject the ways of the world. What does this look like? Well, it's not as important. It's not as important if you have faith as what your faith is in, for example. It's not so much what movies you watch, but why do you watch them? It's not so much a question of how much money you have, but who owns what you have. It's not so much an issue of what your reputation is, but how important your reputation is to you. It's not a question of if you want to get married in a church as much as you do look to church to be a fundamental tool in guiding your marriage. It's not so much a question if you would prefer comfort than if you must have comfort. Do you live as if Jesus is just a tour guide in your life with lots of good information, points of interest, and local tips? Or do you live as if Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe and King of kings, worthy of following and obeying, to whom you will give an account to one day, face to face? Living according to the world does not follow Jesus as king. He's a tour guide, a nice one, a polite one that you might even recommend to your friends, but not one that you would bow down and obey word for word and serve and surrender your life before. You do that before a king. Let me ask you this. What captures your imagination? Is it Pixar movies, Disney World, or the latest best-selling book? Or is it thoughts of the new heavens and the new earth? What captures your imagination more? What concerns you more? How well your child is doing in school or in their athletics? Or does your child have a sincere faith and understanding of how to grow in their relationship with God? What do you fear more? Insufficient funds for retirement, terminal illness, a loss of a loved one, or eternity separated from God? What keeps you awake at night? The anxiety of tomorrow, or about people or things out of your control, or the afterglow of a long day of seeing the Holy Spirit using you to accomplish much for the kingdom of God that day? What excites you more? The possibility of achieving the American dream, or the hope that you could be all that God created you to be? What do you hope to hear more at your death? The praise of friends and family members, or the words of God saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? It will tell you what kind of soil your heart is. My question is your heart listening to the message of Jesus like a seed that has been choked by the thorns of this world? Well, there's another example, verse 8. The good soil, thanks to David Zerbian. I think that's David's. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, it grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, even 100 times. And then verse 20, Jesus says, others, like the seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what it was sown. These hearts listen deeply, receive and believe in the message of hope from Jesus Christ. What is the distinguishing characteristic of this soil? It produces fruit. There is evidence that it's a healthy plant because there's fruit. You know, what often happens here is you get asked this question if you're a pastor or if you're maybe from if you're a parent, from a child. Well, what about those? Okay, I get the one that Satan steals the seed. That's probably not a follower of Jesus, but could the seed that's on the rocky soil, the seed that's, you know, plant choked out by weeds, is that person still maybe a follower of Jesus and just not as mature of one? That's a common question. Well, let me help try to answer that for a second. Jesus describes himself in this parable not as a gardener, but he describes himself as a farmer. Big difference. You know, a gardener might be very content not having fruit. I mean, I'm sure he prefers fruit, but he just likes the plant. You know, if it's a little bit of fruit, maybe not. But a farmer, there's only one reason why he's planting stuff. It's to see fruit. Farmer's got a family to feed and himself. If it doesn't have fruit, it's no better than the hay he's feeding the horses. Rip it up, get it out of there. The picture that Jesus is giving here is that he is a farmer. And when he returns, or when you go home to meet him first, whichever happens first, for those that were hoping it was going to be yesterday, sorry. Okay. But don't forget, he is coming. He is going to be looking for fruit because he's a farmer, in his own words. The only seeds that find good soil produce fruit. And the crop is always like the seed. Have you noticed that? Whatever the seed's planted, the crop that follows will always be like it. The crop always takes time to grow and it takes care, but it will grow. The crop is always exponentially greater than the seed. I mean, you plant a seed, but what you reap is 60, 100 times more. What does this fruit look like? Well, the scriptures tell us things. Like in Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And by the way, he describes that as one fruit. Not just a bunch that you might have. He says this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Those things growing in your life as a whole. That's the power of God, what it comes and what it does. Let me ask you some questions. Is there a growing resemblance between you and Jesus Christ? Is your love for God growing? Is your love for others growing? Is there an awareness of your sin growing in you? Are you convicted by it? Do you confess to God sins often? Do you confess sins to others? Because in your likeness of becoming like him, you see how much a part of you is not. And it draws you to conviction. You know, the Apostle Paul, the older and more mature he got in the scriptures and his letters, the more he sees himself as a greater and greater sinner. The Apostle Paul, he wasn't going, look, folks, I'm arrived. He was saying, look, folks, I'm the chief of all sinners in his final letters. That's what maturity in Christ looks like. Is your heart listening to the message of Jesus like a seed that is in good soil? If it is, there will be fruit. It's a guarantee. There's one little section here too in verses 10 through 12. Another picture from Gracie Puckett. Very charming little girl. Verse 10 says this, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. All right, I wanted to leave this whole section out here because this is kind of confusing, it's kind of hard, and it's problematic, because it doesn't sound like Jesus is going, well, are you trying to confuse people? And there is only really two possible meanings for this. Either Jesus really saying is that he is trying to hold things back from some people. He is trying to be, you know, directly cryptic in some ways. The problem with that is that Jesus has left heaven to earth to come. Gosh, if you wanted to be really cryptic, why don't you just stay in heaven, right? I mean, Jesus says, I've come to seek and save that which was lost. I mean, that flies in the face, though, of everything else about Jesus. Was he really trying to be mysterious in a way and hide things from people on purpose? Or what I think is the right interpretation is that Jesus is coming and using parables to show people that they don't really listen and take the truths deeply in where they will produce fruit. What he's really saying is that these parables are indications that unless you take these thoughts, like the disciples did, who asked him, all right, Jesus, explain this to us. What does this mean? Unless you have a heart that wants to take the truth of God's word deeply, then it's not going to produce fruit. And the parables themselves help reveal what kind of heart you have. Because I bet already as I've been talking here this morning, you know, you might have had a glazed over feeling of going, all right, I've heard this before, let's get on with this, and all right, try not to be a seed that's taken by a bird, and you know, whatever. But are you thinking deeply about what this means and what God is saying and the message here? That's a sign of a heart that is in tune. That's a sign of a heart that wants to know this Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The parables help expose those hearts from the get-go. It comes back to the great importance of listening deeply to Jesus and receiving him, who is the living truth. It is the change or transformation that produces in us the life of Jesus Christ. That is the fruit, by the way. The life of Jesus Christ in your life. No longer looking like Elsie, but looking like Jesus. No longer looking like Ed, but more like Jesus. Not looking so much like Debbie, but more like Jesus. Not so much like Jonathan, but more like Jesus when people look at your lives. That's fruit of the Spirit. By the way, that's what this world is hungry and looking for. They're hungry. They want real fruit to eat. By the way, that's what you're hungry for as well, too. Let me review the main point. Bad soils are hearts that don't listen, meditate, and go deep with the truth as reflected in their lives. Good soils are hearts that do listen, meditate, and go deep with the truth so that it is reflected in their life. Erwin McManus, a pastor out in California and a father as well, tells a story about being off with his son. Let me just read it in his words. He says, "My son Aaron was 5 or 6 when he began asking me, 'What does God's voice sound like?' I don't know how to answer that question," I thought to myself. A few years later, Aaron went off to his first junior high camp. In the middle of the week, I went up with another pastor from our church to see our kids. Aaron, I learned, had started to assault another kid, but had been held back by his friends. He was unrepentant, wanted to leave the camp, pulled together his stuff, and shoved it into the car when I got there. I asked him for a last talk with me before we drove away. We sat on 2 large rocks in the middle of the woods. "Aaron," I asked, "is there any voice inside you telling you what you should do?" "Yes," he nodded. "What was the voice telling you?" "That I should stay and work it out." "Can you identify that voice?" "Yes," he said immediately. "It's God." It was the moment I'd been waiting for as a father. "Aaron," I said, "do you realize what just happened? You heard God's voice. He spoke to you from within your soul. Forget everything else that's happened. God spoke to you and you were able to recognize him." I will never forget Aaron's dug-in response. "Well, I'm not going to do what God said." I explained to him that that was his choice, but this is what would happen. If he rejected the voice of God coming from deep within and chose to disobey his guidance, his heart would become hardened and his ears would become dull. If he continued on the path, there would be a day when he would never again hear the voice of God. There would be a day when he would deny that God even speaks or has ever spoken to him. But if he treasures God's voice, however, as it comes to him now through the Scriptures, through his conscience, and in response to him with obedience, then his heart would be softened, and his ears would always be able to hear the whisper of God into his soul. Aaron chose to stay, I'm grateful to say. If he had chosen differently, he would have begun the path toward nominal discipleship. Perhaps he never would have rejected the faith overtly. He might have even chosen to be a faithful attender at church, and then by everyone else's estimation, a good man. But he would no longer be a close follower of Jesus Christ. Are you listening to the Word of God and taking it in deeply? You don't need to look for a magical voice. His Spirit will guide you in those kind of situations, but his Word has spoken clearly through the Scriptures. Do you hear it? Are you like my dad, who couldn't escape the truth and the reality, walking to work and hearing God calling to him? Jesus says this, let me close with this, John 10:27, "My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me." Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would come and make the reality of your presence and who you are more and more real in our hearts and our lives each day. God, would you come, and would you speak clearly now by the power of your Spirit through your word that's been read this morning. And God, would you come and remind us of the hope that we have in you. Would you remind us that you have come from heaven to save us, to make us more like your Son, to make us, God, citizens of a new kingdom, God, to come and transform us from the inside out. So, Father, may your word find good soil of our hearts. And, God, would you cause it to come and to grow, cause us to dwell on it and meditate on it deeply, and may it, God, produce a fruit that would be glorifying and honoring to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.